Do please pray for the Camachos. I know Pastor Mike mentioned earlier, but it's not easy. Apparently, her brother is in politics over in Manila, and somebody unknown just came and looked like they think he was paid by somebody just to kill him. And so it's really hard on Archie. So do uphold him in prayer. They have a confidence, though, they do have a confidence that he's with the Lord. And so for that, they're very, very thankful. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is the opening text of our message this morning. I want to lead us in the next few weeks over a short series. I'm calling it Be Transformed. Be Transformed. Our motto at the church is transforming lives through Christ's message. But transforming lives. Christ is the one who transforms us. But as His children, as believers, we submit, we yield, we partner with Him to obey Him, to submit ourselves to Him. And this morning, we're taking a look at the first basic instructions in Romans 12 to be transformed into living sacrifices. And I'm urging you this morning to listen to the Word, to obey the Word. It says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now, and we lift up one of our sisters in the church, Archie. Lord, look after her and the family right now. Look after Den as he's with her overseas. And I pray your grace to be abundant upon them. I pray they would know your comfort. And I pray, Lord, that even this tragedy would be used to bring glory to Jesus Christ, that he would be lifted up, that people, Lord, would look to him. Father, I pray that you would help us to greater understand what it is to be a living sacrifice. And may we submit ourselves to you. Lord, again, if there's any struggling with their own faith or salvation, I pray that you would open their eyes. Lord, that you would convict them, that they would see Jesus, that they would see what he has done for them, and that they would come in simple faith and say, Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it mean to be a Christian, to be someone who's received God's mercy? What does it mean, though, in the way that we live our daily lives? How does being a Christian affect our practical day-to-day living, our day-to-day life? And that's what the next few messages I want to be able to look at with you together as we look into Romans 12 for these answers. And so today we start with verses 1 and 2. This two verses set the scene for the rest of what Paul has to say. And so I want us to have a good, clear understanding, a good, clear introduction to this chapter, this great chapter. So first of all, let's take a look at the foundation of this transformation, the transformation of our lives, our transformation. What is the foundation of it? In verse 1, he starts off, Paul starts off saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beseech you, or I beg you, I plead with you, by the mercies of God. Now this phrase is not just an expression, by the mercies of God, or kind of like saying, for goodness sake, you know, I told you to go clean your room. It's not the same kind of expression. It's very important what he is saying here. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul provides a clear, detailed outline of the gospel. He spells it out through these first 11 chapters before we come to this verse in chapter 12. He talks about the nature of our sin as being rejection of God, and therefore our desperate need for His mercy. He talks about the fact that we all have this sin. We all are born in this sin. He shows His grace in sending Jesus to conquer sin, to pay for its penalty. He talks about the power of the Holy Spirit and how He leads us into a deeper knowledge of God as the Father and of Jesus Christ as Savior. And He shows God's eternal purposes worked out through the proclamation of this gospel all over, to the Jew and to the Gentile. And this gives us sufficient reason to live the life that Paul describes in the last five chapters of this book of Romans. It gives sufficient reason. Why should we love other people? Because He first loved us. Why should we serve others? Because God came and became our servant. Why should we forgive others? Why should we forgive our enemies? Because while we were God's enemies, while we were sinners against God, Christ died for us, Christ forgave us. So you see the foundation that Paul has laid out for us. And we come to chapter 12, and he says once again, I beseech you, therefore. You know, an old time saying is anytime you see the word therefore in the scriptures, you have to ask a question. You know the question? What is it there for? What is it there for? And it's a reason. So Paul has been describing all this in the first 11 chapters, and he comes to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, because of all that Christ has done for us, because of the fact that you are sinners and in need of God's mercy, and He came to provide that sacrifice for us, because of the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, therefore, in view of God's mercies, in view of what I have just been speaking to you about, in view of the fact that He showed His tremendous mercy to you by providing a Savior, therefore, I beseech you, by the mercies of God. Living a Christian life is not about winning God's favor. Do you understand that? Living a Christian life is not about winning God's favor. Living a Christian life is a response to the favor that He has given to us. There's a big, big difference, and that's why at the offering time I read that verse that reminds us to walk worthy of the calling. Not walk worthy so that hopefully maybe you'll achieve it, but walk worthy because of what God has done for you, of what Jesus Christ has already done for you as a child of God, as a believer. He has already given you grace and mercy beyond what is deserved completely. He has saved you. Walk worthy of it. Living a Christian life is not about earning our way to heaven. It's about walking toward heaven because God has already granted us and guaranteed us a place there. This is the therefore in chapter 11. Therefore, along with Paul, then, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to recognize the nature and significance of God's mercies for the way that you live your life. How do you live your life? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. We see, secondly, I am called to be a living sacrifice. Again, back in verse 1, he continues on, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is something that is offered up to God. A sacrifice is something offered to Him. Paul's whole, his argument is that it is the appropriate response to the sacrifice that Christ made to us. It's an appropriate response. Present yourself as a living sacrifice to Him, to offer ourselves to God by making Jesus not only our Savior and friend, but He is our Lord and Master, and we offer ourselves to Him. We submit and yield ourselves to Him as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. That's different than a dead sacrifice, isn't it? But our lives are a sacrifice, a living sacrifice given over to God. Now, let me ask you a simple question. Think about the Old Testament sacrifices in the Scriptures when the priest would take a lamb or take a bull and they would sacrifice that animal. What rights did those sacrifices have when being offered? What rights did they have? They had no rights. They were in the hands of the one doing the sacrificing. They were totally yielded over to the one that was sacrificing. What rights do we have? What rights do we have as God's children, as living sacrifices over to God? We yield ourselves to Him and we say, God, I don't have those rights. I don't have my rights. I yield myself to You. We don't say, God, I'll follow You, but I have the right to know what You're doing in my life. God, I'll follow You, but I have also my rights to personal comfort and personal happiness. Or God, I'll follow You, but I have the right to choose how You're going to use me, to choose what You do in my life. As a living sacrifice, we say, God, we yield ourselves over to You, Your perfect will, Your desire. I want You to be glorified in my life, whether by my life or by my death, Lord. I want You to be lifted up. I want You to be honored and glorified. So because Christ was first our atoning sacrifice, Paul agrees it's reasonable that we are living sacrifices in return. Christ was our atonement. That's a theological word, and I've mentioned that word many times here. But atonement, what does it mean? A nice way to remember atonement is to separate the words at one meant. To be atoned is to be at one with God. Before we were separated from God, we were alienated from God, we were enemies of God. But because of Christ's atoning sacrifice, He brought us, He made a way for us to come and to be at one once again with God through Jesus Christ. We are at one. So when you think of the atoning sacrifice, or you think of the big word atonement, think of the words at one-ment. You are made at one with God because of Jesus. I like how Paul said it in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. The same kind of beginning as he gave in Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, I urge you, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Live a life worthy of the amazing grace that God has given us. As I said already, it's not about us earning His favor, earning His salvation, earning His forgiveness, but it's about the fact that we have been forgiven. Now, therefore, live a life worthy of it. Live a life that lives up to what God has done in you. He set you free from sin. Why should you continue to serve sin? That's not walking and living worthy. That's not living worthy of it. Let me give you a simple example. I am a young I don't mean a young person, I mean young by name. That is my name. I won't go into the fact that I should have been a fudge. My father was born a fudge, some of you may not know, and he took on his adopted dad's name at a young age, and so, yeah, I would have been Ken Fudge. The worst thing, it was my sister, would have been Candy Fudge, so I think it's just as well we were named Youngs. I have a sister named Candy, and that would have been too comical. So, yeah, we're Youngs. My children were all born Youngs. It's important to not bring a bad name to the Youngs. We don't want people to say, yeah, you know those Youngs. You can never trust what the Youngs say. You know those Youngs, you know, fill in the blank. You know, they're just lazy. You know, you can't believe a word that they're saying. And we don't want to bring that kind of a name to the Youngs. I want my kids, I want my sons and my daughters. Well, my sons will always have my name. I'm not sure about my daughters. But I want them to bring a good reputation to the name. And it's not because I'm going to tell them, if you don't, you're out of the family. If you don't bring a good reputation to the Youngs, then, you know, you got one more week and then you're going to be a fudge from now on. But how much more should we represent as God's children, representing the name of Jesus Christ? How much should we walk worthy of that calling, of that name? We are His now. We belong to Him. And the people in the world, they know that. The people that you work with, they know that you claim to be a Christian, that you claim the name of Christ. And they're going to watch your life and they see if you're consistent. They see what comes out of your mouth. The things that you say and that you do, the kind of person that you are. And they're going to judge Jesus Christ by what they see in your life often. They do. Now we understand there are many who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ that may not necessarily be truly saved. We understand that. Jesus spoke of that. But there are many, as yourself, that have come to faith in Him. You have trusted in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, and He urges you. You are urged to live a life worthy of that calling. Bring honor to that name of Jesus Christ by how you live. Don't drag His name through the mud and muck of this world. Watch your actions, your attitudes, your words. Be careful. Live a life worthy of that calling. Thirdly, I must not conform to this world. Verse 2 begins, and do not be conformed to this world. It is not always easy to live a life well-pleasing to the Lord. And one reason is, although we are at one with Him because of the atoning sacrifice, we are still living in this world, aren't we? We still live in this world. This world is not heaven. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that this isn't all there is? Aren't you glad it doesn't get any better than this, so enjoy what you have? There is heaven, and this world is not heaven, and so we still live here. We still are surrounded by people and culture and things that are not serving God. Things that are against God. Our daily environment can push us to live in the old way, contrary to things of God. The world's pressure is to live selfishly. The world pressures us to live materialistically, that is, after the things of the world, to get more things, to live busily, that is, keep you active and busy and focused on, you know, living in this world itself. Cramming activity into every corner of your life, but it's a world without God. It's a world without Him. And Christians, we are urged to resist, to defy these pressures. Do not conform to this pattern of life. The picture, the image of this verse of don't be conformed to this world, it gives the picture of a pattern that you use when you're making a garment. And you put that pattern over a cloth, and I'm not a seamstress, or I don't think I've ever made anything in my life worth mentioning. But you put that pattern over it and you cut around that pattern. You use that pattern like a template. And what you're going to get out of your cloth is going to match the template. And this is the image that Paul is using when he says, don't be conformed to this world. This world has a pattern for your life. This world has a pattern, and they're trying to cut you into that mold. He says, don't allow it to happen. God has another pattern for you. God has something different. Don't cut the cloth with the same old pattern anymore. And from the beginning, God has called His people to live significantly different lives than the lives of the people around them. It's always been that way. To Israel in Leviticus, He said, don't be like the Egyptians or the Canaanites. Obey my laws. He says, there's people around you, and they're not concerned with living a life pleasing to me. He says, don't be like them. You're different. You're my people. Live differently. Many centuries later, Ezekiel also declared to God's people that God had passed judgment on them because of the disobedience. And Ezekiel says in chapter 11, he says, because they had conformed to the standards of the nations around them. They had pressures on them from all the surrounding nations, and they had allowed those nations to be the pattern that they were cutting their lives after. And they used that pattern. They used that mold. And so time and again, God urges His people, don't be conformed to the people around you. Don't let them fashion you after their pattern. You're to be different. You're to be significantly different. You're to stand out as different. Many of the teachings of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, many of His teachings in Matthew 5 are along the lines of, this is how the world does it, but I say to you otherwise. Over and over again, He says, the world does this, but I say you should do this. And this wasn't new stuff that He was giving them. This wasn't a new way of living that He has given them. But He's saying, the world is doing it this way, and I urge you back to the way God has said. Do things God's way. When you do X, don't be like the world around you. So over and over, we see God appealing to His people to not be conformed to the world. Don't be patterned like the world. You're to be different. And fourth, I must be transformed to God's will. I must be transformed. Again, Romans 12, 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Joel, thank you. Thank you so much. Did you put some lemon in it? It's kind of plain, Joel. Appreciate it. Okay, in this verse, I used to think that if you somehow managed to renew your mind by, you know, hearing God's word, doing God's word, and letting His word renew your mind, that somehow, as you're doing that, then He would begin to show you His perfect will. So you keep your focus on the word, you keep your focus on Him, and allow His word to consume you and renew your mind, then Then as you're doing that, God would begin to unravel and unfold His will to you, and oh, you'd get it now. And that's a good thought, but I want to suggest to you that these are not two separate things. Renewing your mind in the Word and receiving and understanding God's will. These are the same thing. These are the same thing. As you are renewing your mind in the Word, as you are allowing God to change your old way of thinking with the Word of God, then you prove what is that good and perfect will, because it's in His Word that He shows us how we are to live and what it is that pleases Him, what it is that brings Him honor and glory. And as our minds are renewed in it, we are revealing more and more each day that good and perfect, pleasing, acceptable will of God. To what then do we conform to if it's not going to be the pattern of this world? The answer to God's will, which verse 2 tells us is good, pleasing, and perfect. We are to be conformed. We are to be patterned after His will, found in His Word. Jesus, as I said, when He was speaking to the people at the Sermon on the Mount, He wasn't introducing new ways to live for God's people. Rather, He was highlighting how the people had let themselves be conformed to ungodly, unbiblical ways of behavior. And then He was calling them back to God's true ways, what God expects. All the prophets in the Old Testament had done the same. They were calling God's people back to God's ways. They were pointing them back to His Word and what He has revealed and told them. And that's what Paul is doing here, urging us to seek and follow God's will. God's will. He mentions three things: that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. His will is good because it reflects His character. God is good. Everything that God does is right and for the best. Therefore, when His will is obeyed, when God's will is obeyed, it's the highest benefit to God's people. His will is good. We see His will is acceptable, or that word acceptable just means well-pleasing. When we obey, yes, it pleases God. As a father is pleased when his children obey, it's pleasing. That's what I want to see. I am honored. I am pleased when my children obey. But when we obey, it also brings pleasure. It pleases us as well. As we see in Psalm 16, the psalm writer says here, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So to follow God, to obey Him, to please Him is well pleasing to us. It is the best. It is the only way to live. Well pleasing, acceptable, this will of God. And it is perfect. His will is perfect because it covers every situation. There is no decision that you will ever have to make in your life that God's will, His will that's revealed in Scripture, cannot provide some guidance upon. God's will is sufficient. God's will is all that we need for all of our, not only doctrines and faith, but also for our daily lives, our practice. God's will is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, we see in Psalm 19. The renewing of your mind is not something that you can do alone. I don't want you to think that, you know, you just got to go home now, you're going to have to try harder to renew your mind. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you're not in the faith, and you're not sure about this idea of the atoning sacrifice. You can't go home and just practice and work on renewing your mind. That renewal must begin with the work of God in you. That salvation experience, that coming to God in faith and receiving His forgiveness. And the Bible says that many things happen when you come in simple faith to Him and receive Him as Savior. Many things happen. Yes, you are forgiven, and that's a wonderful thing. But that's not the only thing. You are forgiven. And if all we had was forgiveness, that would be enough. But God does so much more. He sets you free from the bondage of sin. You are free. You are no longer captive to the sins that entangle us constantly. The Bible says before you come to Christ, you are a slave to sin. You are in bondage to sin. Sin is your master. And you have no choice but to serve it. But Jesus Christ, when you come in faith to Him, He sets you free from that. You are now free to serve another master, and that is the Lord Jesus. But it starts with coming to God in simple faith. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a theologian. You do have to understand that your sin is what caused Jesus to die on the cross. You do have to understand that you are a desperate sinner in need of salvation. You have to understand that you have wronged a holy and perfect and righteous and just God. And that without Him, you have no hope for eternity. Without Him, there is no way to salvation, and this life is all that you have. And you will face the judgment afterwards. You have to understand these things. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to go to Bible school. But you have to understand your position before a holy God. And as the conviction works within the heart, and you agree with God, you agree, yes, God, I am that sinner. Yes, God, I know I've wronged You. I have sinned against You. I don't deserve anything from You. And in Your righteousness, Your holiness, You have every right to condemn me, to judge me. But God, in Your grace, You gave that atoning sacrifice, that atonement, that I may be one with You again. And in faith, I receive that. In faith, I accept that. And in faith, I ask You to forgive me of my sins. This is where it begins. And the Bible says that God does a work in your heart. He changes your heart. You become a new creation. You are born again. You are different. As a child of God, He urges you to go on from there and not be again entangled with the sin of this world, but to go on and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is our responsibility as His children, to submit ourselves to Him and to allow His Word to do that transforming work in our heart. Even as a Christian, though, as a new creation, you can live in defeat. But God wants us to go on, to go forward, in light of what God has done. Because of all that God has done for you, I beseech you, therefore, to present yourselves as living sacrifices. Can you please stand with me at this time? With your head bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you some questions. What is your need this morning? What is it that you have a need of? What is God speaking to your heart about right now? Is your need for salvation that first step? Like I said, you can't just go out and say, okay, I'm going to transform my life now. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. It's time for me to make some changes. I want to be that new creation. It doesn't work that way. It begins with salvation. It begins with God saving your soul, forgiving you all your sins, And this is received through faith. Your simple faith. Lord, I'm trusting you today. I'm letting go of all my efforts. And I acknowledge that there is nothing in me that is appealing to be saved. But Lord, I receive your grace. Thank you. Is your need for salvation? This is where transformation begins. You must be made new. You can't just put a paint job over the old. You have to be new. Only God does that. Is this your need? What is your need this morning? Maybe your need is, you know, you must present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Like Paul urges us, in view of God's mercies, he's forgiven you. He's given you eternal life, a home in heaven. You are a new creation, but Paul says, now I urge you therefore, in view of all of this, to yield yourself, submit yourself, lay yourself down on that altar as a living sacrifice and say, Lord, I relinquish all my rights, all my ambitions, the things that I want to do, the things that I want, I relinquish all that to you and your perfect will, your desires. I want what you want in my life, and I am submitting myself to that. Whatever it may be, Lord, will you present yourself a living sacrifice this morning? This invitation is for you too. And I invite you to come and present yourself to the Lord in that way. Lord, take my life. What is your need this morning? To stop being conformed to this world and stop being cut after the pattern of this world? There are far too many Christians in this world already that just look and act and sound exactly like the world around them. And how are they to be the salt and the light that they're supposed to be? We have a lot of Christians that go through a lot of pains to not stand out, not be any different in any way. They think that it'll attract people to Jesus if they see that they don't have to change anything, that there's nothing different. But Paul says, because of God's mercies, don't be conformed anymore to this world, its patterns. Be transformed. Is that your need? What is it that God is speaking to your heart about today? Respond to him. Come forward. If you need to share, if you need to pray with someone, talk with someone, if you would like someone to spend some more time with you, please come. Please come. Take me by the hand. Just whisper to me what it is that God is speaking to you about, and we'll go from there. Father, Lord, be glorified in this place. I pray your people, Lord, would respond to you, to your conviction, to your spirit. In Jesus' name. For the next few moments, the invitation is open. What is it that God is speaking to you about? Come at this time. Is your need salvation? Do you need to trust the Lord as your Savior? To allow him to do a work in your heart, to make you a new creation? What is your need? A few moments. Listen, as usual, I we'll always mention. We have to close our public invitation, but you are always invited. Come and talk with me or one of the other pastors and leaders in the church. Come, and we'll take the time. Or take the time. If God is speaking to your heart, come and talk to us. My Lord, I thank you for your word to us this morning. And Father, help us indeed to not be conformed, but be transformed through your word, so that we can also testify and know that perfect will of God. May, Lord, people see the work of Jesus in us. May we not be patterned after the world anymore, but pattern ourselves after you, what you have said. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. For just a few moments, we'd like to share with you some of the announcements in your bulletin. So if you have your bulletin, just look on the inside page on the right-hand side under notices. The Overcomer Support Group, that will continue on today at 5 o'clock, from 5 o'clock till 7 o'clock. So if you haven't been a part of this, but you would like to be, then please come out tonight, 5 o'clock. Today's topic is, He is always up to something good in my life, and perhaps that's speaking to your heart this morning, or someone that you would know that would benefit from being a part of this support group. Also, new members class, that starts out today at 10 o'clock during the Sunday school hour, so it's going to be a 5-week class. If you've been a part of International Baptist Church for some time, but you're not a member and you would like to become a member of the church, then please come and attend this class, and we'll share some of the things that you need to know about being a member of International Baptist Church. Also, our life group leaders meeting is today at 10 o'clock. So if you're a part of the life groups, or if you're leading a life group, that is, an apprentice or a leader, then you'll need to be a part of this meeting. It's at 10 o'clock, and it's going to be right in the kitchen area. Also, we have the Thursday Ladies Bible Study. That will resume this Thursday, the 25th. That's at 1 o'clock, and it's a ladies Bible study group. So if you have any questions about that, or you'd like to be a part of that ladies Bible study group, then see my wife, Gina, and she'll give you all the details. Just go ahead and continue, though, in prayer this week. As often as the Lord puts Archie and Den on your heart and your mind, please pray for their family and what they're going through with the death of her brother. And then also continue to pray for our missionaries. GFA Gospel for Asia is our missions project this week that we especially would like to pray for. But we also have many missionaries that we support that are listed on the board in the back, and continue to pray for each one of them as well. And then, of course, also Michael Mani and his family in Fiji, and all the people of Fiji, that they would be restored quickly. So I think that's all of the announcements this morning, but we want to take just a moment and recognize birthdays, anniversaries before we are dismissed. Is there anyone having a birthday this week? Anyone celebrating a birthday this week from today through Saturday? Or perhaps last week, but you were not here. Anyone with a birthday this week? Just stand up where you are. Anyone with a birthday, stand up. Come on up. No one's going to claim birthday. How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with wedding anniversaries this week? No birthdays? No wedding anniversary? Anything special? Anyone? No.
Happy birthday.
Let's all stand together. Let's all stand together. Pastor Ken's going to come and dismiss us in just a moment of prayer. Our Sunday school will start right at 10 o'clock, along with the other two meetings that we mentioned. So be sure and be faithful to Sunday school and the meetings as well.
All right. Yes, let us pray. If you are here and you're intending to be a new members class, we'll be in the corner room in the foyer, in the corner room. Okay? Library. That's the one. Thank you, Jenny. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word to us this morning. Thank you for everything that has been said and done in this place. And I pray that we would leave here with the words of Romans 12, 1 and 2 still in our ears. Lord, may they be more than just words to us, but may they be our heart and our life. May they, Lord, be something that we put into practice and apply. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.